I'm Dale Jamsgaard,
and I'm
in private practice as a counselor in Portland, Oregon. I'm also a clergyman with the American Lutheran Church and conduct a specialized ministry, which is being director of what we call the Quest Fellowship. Quest is a personal growth and change program where we have about 400 people involved in small groups that are led by volunteers, and these groups are scattered throughout the Northwest. And people go through about 8 months of weekly sessions, and then it concludes with a five-day seminar. And then those who go through that process can again form a group and share what they've discovered with someone else. And so out of that has been an ongoing concern for growth and change and healing, and how we become healers for one another in the fellowship, in a sharing process of life. Also in my counseling, I do counseling in marriage and family and personal issues, and have been moving more in the area of stress management and counseling with people around illnesses and helping them discover some ways of dealing with their illness and possibly finding a healing for their illness in the psychological and in the spiritual dimensions. Because illnesses, as we're coming to understand them, are not just physical expressions, they are expression of the whole person. So that a symptom usually means something about our personality, as well as a physical breakdown, and often then a breakdown also ultimately in our spiritual orientation. Today, what I'd like to do is start with a couple of things to raise the question. The title being The Christian in the Wellness Revolution. And I've talked some about the fact that we're in a period of real shift in our society in terms of understanding what wellness means, what it means to be sick, and what are our approaches to improving our wellness. And I believe that we as Christians have something very significant, not only to contribute, but to become more aware of for ourselves in terms of the relationship between our faith and our wellness as human beings. That the result of faith is not just life eternal, it is life now. As Jesus said, I came that you might have life and have it abundantly. And so what I'd like to explore today is that area of healing. And I've entitled it, What is Healing? Pills, Pats, Paths, and Prayers. There was a conference in Tarrytown, New York, entitled Changing Doctor-Patient Relationships. And they came out with a report, and I'm sure not necessarily official responses, but 10 insights that were shared at the conference. And the very first one is this: most illnesses are self-limiting. The primary issue in recovery is belief. And we have that in relation to other things that we're quite familiar with. The paralyzed man is let down in the midst, and Jesus says to him, "Man, your sins are forgiven." And the Pharisees and Sadducees say to them, "Who blasphemes God?" And Jesus responds by saying, "Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or rise and walk, take up your bed and go home?" Some kind of relationship between the forgiveness of sins and healing the body. A blind man on the road to Jericho, Jesus says, "Receive your sight." And he concludes with saying, "Your faith has made you whole." What is the relationship of faith and being healed? A woman of the city comes in and washes Jesus' feet, and the disciples criticize him. "What are you doing with this woman of the city who is a sinner?" And he says to her, "Your sins are forgiven. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Her symptom was in the way she lived her life. Then there was an epileptic boy, and the disciples had not been able to heal the boy. And finally, the father of the boy brought the boy to Jesus and said, "Your disciples weren't able to do anything here." And Jesus says, "Because of your little faith." For truly, or the disciples then asked Jesus, you know, why weren't we able to heal this boy? And he says, "Because of your little faith. For truly," he said, "if you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, 'Move hence to yonder place,' and it will move, and nothing will be impossible to you." What is it that Jesus is talking about? How do we understand faith? Do we talk in terms of how much faith we have? Notice he says to the disciples, "Because of your little faith." Well, let's take a look at some things. We might ask, how is it that we're having such difficulty seeing any relationship between faith and healing? For certainly we have not had much to say about that as a church. You do not often hear talk in your church about faith being related to healing, and more so in our Lutheran churches. We tend to avoid the subject. And there's a lot of suspicion of that, and some probably rightly so, and others maybe because we are seeing reality only in a limited way. Now, how, for instance, do we see the body? How do we see a person? We have seen a person essentially as a body, as a thing, a live thing, granted. And as we have approached this thing and tried to figure out how it works, we've learned a lot about how it operates. Essentially from a biochemical basis. In other words, we've looked at the person and tried to understand biochemically first how he functions and how she functions. And so our response to healing has been in the area of chemical healing, medicines, and in the area of surgeries, doing something with the parts, fitting them together, taking out the parts that are bad, replacing parts now. You know, how much are we going to replace? We've approached the body essentially as a machine and have seen healing in that light. And much has been accomplished, and we need to give thanks to God for what has been accomplished. However, we need to also question, are we only seeing part of the picture? And then it is not long ago that we began to say, well, a person is more than just a body, a person is a mind also. And we began to understand how the mind had problems. And so the development of psychotherapy and psychiatry, a psychology, trying to understand the human being as a thinking person and to deal with the mind. We had little sense at first that there was much relationship between the mind and the body. We saw them as kind of two things. Because I think we saw the body essentially as an object, a biochemical object, it was hard to conceive that a thought in the mind could have much influence on the body. So we have kind of gone down two tracks saying, well, we've developed a psychology and we've developed a physiological approach called medicine. And then in the 30s and 40s and earlier, the questions began, but we began to say, well, there seem to be some illnesses that are related to the way a person thinks. And we began to talk in terms of psychosomatic illness, like an ulcer, seemed to develop when a person was very upset or worried. And we began to identify some things as psychosomatic, an interaction between mind and body, and began to explore in that way. Now we are pushing back the boundaries. We're understanding genetics in ways that we never have. The historical resources of this mind-body action that we have. We're understanding electromagnetic forces in the body. And we're beginning to understand our chemistry in ever more depth. We're beginning to take a look at the brain and understand that, and we are just like discovering America. The brain has the complexity of the universe, and we've taken just a basic step into understanding the brain. So there are some moves. But there's something else that's happening, and that is that physics is beginning to understand things in ways that challenges theories and understanding that were accepted 20, 30 years ago. Theory of relativity from Einstein began to revolutionize thinking, and more now theories are questioning even that theory in terms of its overall validity. And we're expanding our thinking. Now, one of our ways of understanding something in a scientific way is to try to find and understand what is the smallest particle of which a thing is made up of. And if we can just understand and isolate that smallest particle and understand how it operates, then we can understand how the whole thing functions. And that's been a useful approach. Well, what has happened is we've been pushing back. We kind of came to understand molecules and atoms and electrons and neutrons and quarks and on down. And there are many different dimensions now that I don't understand and don't claim to. But I saw an article in the newspaper not long ago, and it said that we have now discovered the boson, B-O-S-O-N. And I was really excited about this, and the boson is a momentary burst of energy, and this burst of energy lasts 100 times shorter than a millionth of a millionth of a millionth of a second. That's all. Now, there's some problems with that. One of the problems is that we would like to measure the boson. The only problem is whatever instruments we have at this point to measure the boson would change it. So that as soon as we approach it with our instrumentation, it changes and we're not sure what it is. So we're having difficulty measuring it. But the other kind of question that is happening with physicists is they are saying this momentary burst of energy happens in a way in which it seems to have form and purpose. In other words, the bursts of energy that make up you keep happening as you. You are happening all the time, you're happening. But you are also happening with a certain form and purpose. And so the physicists are beginning to say, what is it that things are made up of? Is it not form and purpose? That maybe the form and purpose is really the basic element. Form and purpose, thought, mind, consciousness. Is that what things are made up of? And that form and purpose is merely energized in some way. Now, this is not too foreign to us, for we have in the first chapter of the Gospel of John, and in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word, what's the Word? Thought, form, purpose. And then in the 14th verse, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So is that what all things are made of? Now, this helps us begin to do some different view of things. For instance, we can say then maybe that everything is made up of, what I'm going to do is play today. I'm not claiming to know, but let's play around with some of these things. Now, let's say you are made up of consciousness, thought, and energy that somehow interact in such a way that life is created. So that you are a terminal. You are an interacting terminal for thought coming from where we know, don't know, and consciousness, thought and consciousness, and energy that comes together in such a way that forms you. And you're always happening. You're always changing. Now is it easier to conceive of how a thought in your head might shape the whole way your body is, the whole way you are. Have you noticed sometimes when you see couples who have lived together for many, many years, and they look like each other? And you wonder, how did that happen? Well, we don't know, but maybe their thought shapes it. We do know that in many ways, the way we approach life, what we believe about life, shapes the whole way we hold our bodies. And we want to look at that to try to understand that. Now, if the body is a dynamic system of energy, or could we call it light? For instance, historically and in art, in many cultures, not just the Christian culture, the saints have been depicted with auras. They've been depicted, you know, with light around them. And why would that be? And why would it be common in different cultures? Is it possible that those who seem in some ways to be tuned in to God and to good in such a way that they become light? Is that a definition of what it means to be whole, to be well? I used to think, well, this is just an interesting symbolic way we have of saying this is a special person, you know, it's an artistic trick. But there are many people now who claim that they see auras. And I've had someone who felt they could teach, and I thought, yeah, I can begin to see auras. I began to see some things in a certain way. And there have been interesting experiments done. There was one experiment down at Stanford where they were doing some research on the electromagnetic fields of a body. And one of the people working on the project could see auras, and she began predicting what would come out. And finally, the director of the project found out about her and said, hey, you know, what's going on? And she said, well, I can see things. And so they began checking what she could see against what they were discovering with their instruments. And there was a correlation. So there seems to be at least some interest in what our aura is about and what can we know about them. Another one I shared the other day is a little girl was watching a presentation by a fellow who was talking about auras in her home, and she came home from school and stood in the back of the room, and she was 9 years old, and he was telling about auras and so forth, and finally she said, oh, I can see them. And he said, you can? Yes. And called her up to the front of the room, and she says, yeah, I can tell when the teacher's going to blow up because she changes color. And also said, he had her take a look at a man that was sitting there, and he said, what do you see when you look at this man? And she looked at him and began to describe the aura and the color of his aura and so forth. And then she says, and there's kind of a gray area over here around the shoulder. And she didn't know this person at all. And then the man shared that in the next week he was going to go have surgery on a tumor in his shoulder, that there was a darkness there. Jesus says, I have come as light into the world, that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And then this one, which is real interesting. Your eye is the lamp of your body. When your eye is sound, your whole body is full of light. But when it is not sound, your body is full of darkness. If then your whole body is full of light, having no part dark, it will be wholly bright, as when a lamp with its rays gives you light. Notice that. If your whole body is full of light, it will be like a lamp. You are the light of the world. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Is that what that's about? God is made known to us as God of love. God so loved the world. God is love. We love because he first loved us. Perfect love casts out fear. Love is God's expression, and light is God's expression. So I've wondered if there are not three dimensions in which God is presented to us. Walt said this morning that life is assured in the kingdom of God, that life is the gift. God is made known as life and gives us life, life with him. And God is made known as love, and God is made known as light. Jesus says, I am the light. He also said, I am the truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Now, is this what he's talking about? Is this the way God is present? Now, what does that mean to us? Well, one of my problems is that when we think of ourselves as an object, a thing, and then we think of God as out there, we really don't have much connection. And we can either kind of tune into God or not tune in, and we exist whether we tune in or not. We don't feel much of a necessary relationship between ourselves and God. And so as I played around with these concepts, an image came to mind that helped me in a different way. And it's the image of a television set. Now, you can have a television set there, and when it just sets, it's still a television set, but it's dead. Then you plug it in, and it has life. Somehow it comes to life. However, if you don't tune it in, you're going to get a fuzzy, dark, goofy kind of picture, and it's not going to be very bright. So it's only as you begin to tune in to what's around it. Now, what is a television set? When it sits on that stand alone, and if you only think of it as that object, you don't really know what a television set is. A television set is not a television set actually until you know about the transmitting station and that there are waves around. There are those television waves that bring light and color and sound. And it is only then as it is tuned into those waves that it comes to life. And if it's poorly tuned in, you get a mess. Now, is this maybe an image that we could use? That God's love and light are here. The kingdom of God, as Walt was talking about, is at hand. God's love and life is in this room. It is available to you. And each of you are a terminal, an interacting terminal that is in God's image, tuned into God, and as you tune in, you come to life. That then begins to help us understand what faith is all about. For faith, there is around us. God gives us life, and there is then his light and his love that are available as we tune in by faith. Faith is the way we receive God's love and light. Christ's death and resurrection is that which opens us up to, helps us begin to realize what is available to us. And as we tune in to God's love and light, his love and light flow into us, we become bright with light, filled with love, let go of our fear, and able to love and to be a light in the world. That it is a constant happening. Now, what does all this have to say about illness? How might we understand it in relation to physical illness? What I'm coming to understand is that in many ways our illnesses grow out of fear. Now, how do we become afraid? Way back, in some way we become afraid that we're nobody. And we have experiences in our lives when somehow we're afraid that we're nobody. We're afraid that we're not enough. Somebody lets us down. We get hurt. We get mistreated. Somebody says, I don't want you. I don't want you here. Or we get ignored. Or someone says, you better do this or else. You're nobody. And in all kinds of ways, we begin to feel and to be afraid that maybe we are nobody. And as that happens, at the point of those experiences, we do something. Now listen. What did you do? Okay, you completed it. We are completing human beings. That's what part of what we do is whenever we have an experience in life, we complete it according to what we think makes sense to us in some way. And when, as a child, when you were let down or disappointed in some way and began to be afraid that you were nobody, you created a way of ending that story in your head. Well, if I just will do this, or if I can do this, or because of this, I am somebody. You completed a story. So it made sense to you. And that story is the grand illusion. That story is the script by which we try to live. And it means that we try to hold ourselves in such a way that we live up to that story. We use other people to try to support that story. And we use things to try to make our story true. Why is it harder for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven? Because his story is working. His illusion is working. He's pretty successful at it. So he isn't willing to question it. He's not willing to die in order to live. So one of the problems is when we're pretty good at our illusion, it's hard to let go of it. However, an illusion always takes a toll. And the toll is that you put a strain on yourself. If you try to hold yourself in certain ways, hold yourself in, down, up, back, some way to make yourself enough. And that holding, that tension ultimately causes breakdown, and it's in the areas that we break down that finally we become sick. Or we have ultimately a breakdown in relationships. Because when we keep using someone to buoy our somebodyness with, ultimately we get a breakdown in that relationship. Or we get a breakdown in the way we use things. We destroy what we hang on to. Like if you want to hang on, if you like a butterfly and you grab a hold of it and you hang on to it, pretty soon you destroy it. We often destroy what it is we're hanging on to. And this underlies, I believe, illness. Now, one of the things I'm doing is I'm working with people at this point with tension headaches and with allergies. And by bringing them back to a point where their subconscious mind knows that those things began, and bringing to that point a sense of total acceptance, unconditional love, a sense of understanding, and a sense of helping our mind as we were at that time when we were younger, deal with that issue in such a way that we can resolve that. Not need to create an illusion, but accept what was and know that in the midst of that we are loved and accepted. That often in doing that, the person lets go of the symptom. So that people who have had some of these symptoms for years have been able to let go of them and not have them anymore. That's what I believe is your sins are forgiven, because finally the sin is creating that illusion that somehow we can prove ourselves somebody. That's the final sin. And it's that sin that underlies many of our ultimate illnesses and breakdowns. Now, what I would like to do before we discuss, and I want to do some discussion, is take you on a trip. I can talk about this in general, but each of you probably have a sense of some way that you would like to be healed. A symptom in your body, a symptom in a relationship, a symptom in the way you're hanging on to things or positions, where you know that underlying it you're afraid and you hang on to something, or there's a breakdown in some way. And so what I would like to do is invite you to select something in your own life. And it can be any kind of thing that you would want to pick as a symptom. And we are going to take time for a time of healing, a time in which you can draw on the light and the love of God, that unconditional love that accepts. So take a moment and just think of what you might like to be freed of. Now I'd invite you to close your eyes. Faith is a way of receiving. It is a letting go. It is a letting in. It is opening up to the realization that the kingdom of God is at hand. God is present. God is in charge. God is here to bless those who turn to Him in faith. And so God is here through Christ as His light, that healing light. And as His life-giving love, that unconditional acceptance that says, whoever you are, whatever you've done, whatever you've not done, you are somebody by the grace of God. And now let yourself be aware of what symptom you brought to mind. Whatever it might be. And as you let go, just let your mind take you back to the time when that dynamic in your life, that fear, that anxiety that is related to that symptom, began for you. It is not something that you may be able to figure out, so just let your mind go back to that time when somehow you were let down or hurt or afraid. Let come to your mind those scenes. Some scenes may come that you've never thought of. Let yourself go back, as far back. Let the Spirit guide you into all truth. Lay your hand on your lap or on your leg, and with your index finger, lift your finger to indicate yes. And lift your little finger to indicate no. And I'm going to ask you some questions. As you're back in that scene, and as you're aware of how long it is that that's been a part of you, are you younger than 30 years old? So answer yes with your fingers. Are you younger than 20 years old? Okay. Are you younger than 15? And are you younger than 10 years old? Okay. Are you younger than 5 years old? Some maybe even younger. Okay. Now as you're aware of what happened, is there a man in the scene? Okay, and is there a woman in the scene? And are they your parents? Okay. Now let yourself see what is happening. Whoever's there, see what they're saying, hear what they're saying, and see what they're doing. Let yourself be aware of what's happening. Now let yourself be aware of what you experienced. What were the feelings? Were you afraid? So answer yes. Okay. Were you angry? Were you hurt? Okay. Were you feeling guilty? Yeah. Did you know what to do? Now, as you're there, letting yourself re-experience what that was like for you, realizing that at that age you did not often know or understand enough, had no way really to deal with that. Now let yourself go back with your present awareness, your mature self, and guided by Christ. Go back and hold yourself and comfort yourself. Share that unconditional love that casts out fear. And help that young child as you were understand what you could not understand at the time. To understand how it was okay to be you, even though you may have made a mistake, or you may have been unjustly judged or hurt. Comfort and help that child come to a different realization. Feel the love. And now let yourself be filled with the light of Christ that heals, that releases you of all tension, that fills you with life. And in ways that may be needed, let yourself now know the ability to forgive, to be forgiven yourself and to forgive anyone else who has wronged you, in order that you might let go of the tension around that whole situation. Sense whether you're ready to forgive. Now do whatever else your inner knowing, your deep sense of knowing knows is needed to heal you of that time. Now would you take just a moment to turn in groups of three and share whatever it was you experienced. For whatever happened is what's important to you. And no need to share any more than you want to share, but if there's something you'd like to share, turn to someone and share with in groups of three. Yes. Okay, I'm glad you felt free to let some of your tears flow and some of the feelings come, because that's what it's all about. The kinds of things we experienced as a child in those times of hurt or disappointment. And it's in going back and getting in touch with those feelings that we can kind of resolve what it was that happened.
Good morning. If I have my allergies in the morning, we're not. Okay. I'll let you know.
Did you go back to a time of loss?
No.
Well, part of it is usually a lot of our emotions arise from the stomach, our power emotions, anger, for instance, and often it might arise around a sense of powerlessness, not being able to express yourself, feeling strongly about something and not being able to express it. Or the other is around a lot of fear, being worried about something and feeling, again, not having the power to deal with it. And all I could say is it could, and yet I trust you to set your own limits. And so you're taking responsibility for what you feel ready for, and I trust that. And however, you also then can know that there may be a time when you want to go back and let yourself work that through, either alone or maybe with someone who could guide you in doing that. Because most of what's going on in our lives now is being influenced by the way we dealt with past experiences. And so what counseling is often about is helping people go back and put some kind of resolution. Just a couple of days ago, or actually about 2 or 3 weeks ago, I had a fellow come in, for instance, who wanted to stop smoking. And he said he was really having trouble stopping smoking, because every time he wanted a cigarette, he would feel a tingling in his arms, and just like he had to get a cigarette at that point. And so we began to tune into the tingling in his arms, and he went back to a time when he was drowning and he was not supposed to be in swimming, and his sister was standing on the shore saying, I'm going to tell mother, and scaring him that way. And he finally struggled to shore and ran off and then just shook, and he got in touch with the shaking and the tingling in his arms and went back and cared for himself at that point, and brought a kind of care to that experience that he didn't experience at the time, and was able to let go of that. And he's been able to stop smoking, he's quit for 4 or 5 weeks now, and I've heard from other people that work at the same place, and they say he's a different person. He's able to be with people and much calmer, and he's just approaching things in a much easier way, and he seems so different. Well, he unlocked that early experience and is free of that now and is able to function differently. I believe a lot is possible, and evidently what Jesus was saying is that there is, you know, we often hear, are you being realistic? What does that mean? Is that Jesus saying being realistic means seeing the kingdom of God? Know that God is present, know that the kingdom is at hand, know that there is life, there is enlightenment, and know that the most powerful force on earth is what? Love. What would happen if we really believed that the most powerful force on earth is love? Would we need to depend on all of our other kinds of power the way we do? That's what it means to see the reality as the kingdom of God at hand. Because that's what Jesus is making known to us. That is the reality. Then, when we see that the kingdom of God is at hand, then we can read that Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus becomes not an idealist who doesn't make any sense, but a practicalist. And when he says, if someone forces you to go 1 mile, go two, he's saying that is the most practical way to live your life. You will be the most free from illness. You will be the most free from conflict. Ultimately, you will be free to love if you live in that way. And so what the church is about, I believe, is first sharing our fear, because we're all afraid. And out of sharing our fear, we begin to build one another up in faith. And we begin to trust that that kingdom of God is at hand. And then we begin to be free to live out what that means. Thank you.